honored to be here tonight. I love being in the house of God. Amen. I wouldn't miss it for anything in the world. I love coming to church. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and open up to the book of Mark and find chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11. I would like to have our senior class stand for a moment. All those graduating from our senior class, this is our largest senior class. The school was established in 1978, and we have 10 graduating this year. Our class, my class, held the record since 1985. We had 9 in our graduating class, and they are beating us by 1. Amen. But we're glad to have them here. Why don't you all be seated, but my kids. Amen. And this is my son, Dace and Cherish. They're both graduating, and we're going to be empty nesters after this year. Amen. I already got 2 in Bible college, and these 2 will be heading off. Glory to God. Amen. And at the age of 44, all my kids will be gone. Amen. It's wonderful. You know, one person I did not stand is my lovely wife. I know that she'd be mistaken as one of those teenagers there and married to this old man up here. Amen. But it's always a joy to be in God's house, and I count it a privilege to be here and behind this pulpit, and I don't take the responsibility lightly. Mark chapter number 11. He was mentioning that we're from Colorado Springs, Colorado. My father had the burden to go start a church in 1976. And in fact, our church was started in March of 1976 in the basement of a bank building in Colorado Springs, Colorado. I was a 9-year-old boy when that church started. It started with a revival meeting, a 1-week-long revival meeting that my dad was going to be preaching at. It was his own revival meeting that he was doing, and we passed out about 5,000 flyers. Our first service, we had about 56 people showed up. My dad got up and preached what type of church Cornerstone Baptist Church would be. And when he got done, the next service, we had about 27 people show up. So we had our first church split, got all over with on that first service, and we got to go from there, and we began to grow. And God has done some wonderful and mighty things throughout the 35 years of the existence of our church. And boy, we've seen some tremendous, tremendous miracles that God did up there in Colorado Springs, with souls being saved, lives being changed, no doubt with a bunch of heartache and battles and fights and tribulations, because anytime you do anything great for God, there's going to be an opponent called Satan fighting every step you take. And he has fought against that work in ministry for the 35 years of our existence. But we're still seeing souls saved and still seeing people get born again. And that's what it's all about, and we're excited about it. About 2001, actually back in 2000, I had received a phone call from Dr. Jack Hiles. I was pastoring my first church up in Grand Junction, Colorado. I started pastoring that church in 1995, and I pastored there from 1995 till about 2000. And Brother Hiles was working with my father to get him into retirement, or to the point where Dad got to a point where he could no longer preach or pastor the church for whatever reason. And they began to work with me as maybe coming back home and being co-pastor. And I worked with my dad as co-pastor from 2000 to 2004, and served with my father, and got to learn underneath his wing the mechanism of the church. And I thought, you know, in that 4 years' time, he taught me everything there was to know. I came to realize now, after pastoring the church for 7 years, there was so much I did not know. There is so much more behind the scenes, and a lot of things that need to be accomplished. But nonetheless, he knew I had to sprout my wings and grow a little bit. And back in 2004, he resigned the work and ministry, and I became the pastor of the church. And the transition, I wish I could say, was as smooth as it should have been, but it wasn't. There's always bumps in the road, amen? But can I tell you this? The people's loyalties transferred, and it was just an amazing thing to watch God just do a great work. And you know, I tell you what, let God do what he has to do, and allow him to do the work that he needs to do, even here at Landmark. I feel like I owe a great debt to this work in ministry. Your pastor probably hardly knows me. I know him more than he knows me, because seeing him at pastor schools on years gone by, and getting to be able to hear him preach, and also being able to use the school curriculum. The 2 children that were standing back there, mine, were underneath Landmark Baptist curriculum for a long time in their early early part of their education. And so we owe a great debt and work, owe a great debt to this work and ministry here. So we want to thank you for what you do here out here in Florida. You are reaching people, and you're changing lives all the way out, even in Colorado. Amen. And so what an honor it is to be in the house of the Lord. Let's go to the Word of God if we would. And may we stand out of respect to God's Word just for a few moments as we read it. Mark chapter number 11. I'll begin reading in verse number 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And now if you'll drop down to verse number 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. If you underline that little statement there in your Bible, have faith in God. I'm going to be preaching off of that here for the few moments that we have together around the Word of God. Shall we go to the Lord in a word of prayer? Father, what an honor it is to be in the house of the Lord tonight. And Father, I pray that now you would come and meet with us. And Lord, I do not know for who you have this service for. This sermon might be designed for somebody who's carrying a heavy burden that we don't even know of. It might be designed for one who's carrying a heartache that we don't know of. Lord, there might be somebody in here that, Father, just is carrying a weight. And Lord, this sermon is designed to help and to be a blessing. And so, Father, I pray that you'll use it to your honor and to your benefit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I like to say I've enjoyed growing up in the ministry. My father got saved and from a life of alcoholism. My father was a drunkard, a confirmed alcoholic at the age of 18 years old. And make a long story short, when my father got born again, there was a great transformation that made in his life. And I will say that I was the child born after his salvation. There was four others that preceded me, but I was the one born after my mom and my dad had both come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I grew up in church. I grew up in the house of God. That's why I enjoy being in the house of God. I have seen all the inward workings of the church. Having been a preacher's kid, growing up in the ministry most of my entire life, I've been able to see the inward workings of the church. I've seen the good and I've seen the bad. I've seen the best and I've seen the worst. I have been among it. I've lived it. It has been in every ounce of my fiber, my being. The work of God has been there. I've had the joy, though, of growing up around some great men of God. I am glad to know that my dad's friends are my friends. And my father always made sure that our pulpit was supplied with great men of God. We always had conferences and revival meetings and Bible conferences, and great preachers would come in. I thank God for the Dr. Al Lacey. I'm sure you're all familiar with him. I thank God for him, and boy, I thank God for his message on the King James Bible. Aren't you glad you got a book that God wrote, amen? And it is still inspired. Amen. It has never lost its inspiration. I thank God for the book I have before me, the inspired living Word of God. Amen. And I got to hear Dr. Al Lacey years ago when he had Clyde Hyde. And he'd bring Clyde Hyde, his dummy, in, and he would use that as an attraction to draw a crowd, and then he'd get up and preach. And boy, what a great preacher he was. We used to have the likes of Dr. Lester Roloff come into our church. I'll never forget when Dr. Lester Roloff came on many occasions, but one occasion in particular, he came into our church, and he sat in our living room at our house to eat dinner with us. I was about a 12-year-old boy, and I was just in awe
that Dr. Lester Roloff would be sitting at our table eating with us. And I couldn't hardly say a word. He was sitting right across from me. And I'll never forget what happened at that meal. Dr. Roloff was sitting there eating his meal, and he looked across the table, and he saw some green beans on my plate. And he reached across there, and he put his fork on my plate and said, "Boy, those look good." And he ate off my plate. And I'm like, "Man, there's a whole bowl of them for yourself, Brother Roloff, but you can eat off my plate anytime you want." Amen. We had Lester Roloff come in. We had Dr. Jack Hiles many times fill our pulpit. Dr. Lee Robertson and Dr. Joe Boyd, Dr. Tom Malone. And we tried to get Brother Mickey Carter out there. Amen. Brother Carter, what a blessing. We had him scheduled, but never got out there yet. We will get him out there one of these days. Amen. But I've had the joy and privilege of growing up around some great men of God, being able to hear them preach and teach. And boy, I've sat at their feet and learned of them. But all of these men I mentioned on purpose because they were all of one brand. They were men that had great faith in God. Great faith in God. I want to preach this evening on the topic of living faith. Living faith. In our text here before us this evening, we are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to have faith in God. Have faith in God. We were just spent the last few days over here in Washington, D.C., and I have learned you cannot have faith in our government. If your faith is in our government, you have some problems, I'll guarantee you. Obama's not going to fix this nation. The next president's not going to fix this. I'll tell you what fixed this nation. Some good old-fashioned preaching again, amen. Getting back to the Word of God, and some Christians will get sold out to want to serve God. But it's going to take some people who will genuinely have some faith in God. Have faith in God. And since we are commanded to have faith in God, disobedience to this command is a serious sin. If you are disobedient to the command of not having faith in God, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You can't please God without faith. So if you're not living a life of faith, then you're not pleasing to the Lord. Let me ask you, how much are you pleasing God today based on how much faith you have in Him? I'll tell you what our churches need. We need a faith lift. Amen. Not a facelift, though that wouldn't help. That would help. That wouldn't hurt a little bit. I mean, we need to have a faith lift. Amen. We need to have a faith lift. This is one of the most disregarded statements by Christians today. Most people pray but exercise little faith in God. Many pray but don't expect great things to happen. Boy, I'm glad I can go back to my mind of some great miracle. How long has it been since you've seen a great miracle of God? Well, I can remember, Brother Carter, when our church was just getting started and we were meeting in one of our office buildings downtown in Colorado Springs there, and we were praying for some land. And I'll never forget, my dad had a meeting with a multimillionaire who was a landowner there. And I'll never forget my dad calling an all-night church prayer meeting that God would do a miracle, and 8 people showed up. I happened to be about 11 years old at that time, and I was one of the 8, and I can't say that I prayed all night. I think my father had to come to me on several occasions and say, "What, could you not watch and pray with me 1 hour?" I think I found myself sleeping more than I was praying. But I'll tell you this, they prayed through the entire night. And it wasn't but 2 weeks later that that multimillionaire walked down our aisle, handed us a title deed to 20 acres of land to the highest point in the city of Colorado Springs, valued at $2.5 million. And I can say that, praise be to God, I was at a prayer meeting where great faith was being exercised, and I got to see God's mighty hand move in something great. I don't know what you need in your life, but I'll tell you this, whatever you need, you're not going to accomplish it without great faith in God. You must have great faith in God. Many people live separated lives but do not have faith in God. Many study the Word of God but do not have faith in God. Many are involved in Christian service but have no faith in God. Have faith in God was commanded by God Himself. Let me give you a few statements. Let me say, first of all, living faith is tied to a person. When you have living faith, it's tied to a person. The person our faith ought to be tied to is one who will never fail. That's God. Obama has failed. I hope you like your change, because I jingle mine all the time to remember what we got. Amen. The truth of the matter is, my faith is going to be tied to a God that never fails. He has never failed me. I'm talking about 44 years now. There's been times where I wondered where he was at. There's been times where I've been fearful. In the last 7 years of my pastorate, I've been afraid. There's been times, I must admit, I've been scared at certain parts of my ministry. But praise be to God, today, can I tell you this? My God has not, since the time I took over the reins of that great work in ministry, has not failed me. Though my faith might have only been the size of a grain of mustard seed, I never lost faith in my God. Have faith in God. Have your faith tied to that person. Secondly, living faith is tied to a principle. You say, Pastor Miller, what principle is that? That God is honest. God is honest. That God fulfills every word he's ever spoke. If you ever read a promise in this book, then have faith in God that he'll fulfill what he promised. Hey, do you believe that book right there? I mean, we call it God's living. Hey, he said, I've magnified my word above all my name. Yeah. Can I tell you that God's name, Jehovah, is a very powerful name, but he's taken his word and magnified it above his name. Do you know why? Because his name's no good if he can't keep his word. Yeah. When's the last time you fell back on the 30,000 promises he's got listed in the book for you? You put your finger on it and say, God, you said you would. I believe it. I'm trusting you. Have faith in God. Amen. Have faith in God. That's what we need a baptism in our churches today. We need to have a revival in our churches today of people who will just have that principle that my God's an honest God, and whatever he promised, he will fulfill. He will fulfill. If you read a promise in this book, then have faith in God. He'll take care of it. So my living faith is tied to a person. Living faith is tied to a principle. Can I say, thirdly, living faith is tied to a practice. You say tied to a practice? Yeah. Just go back to the past. Did God fail in the past? No. Well, if he didn't fail in the past, then he won't fail in the present. He is sufficient for every need. You know why a lot of people don't have faith in God? Because we put down the book. We're not reading it anymore. You need to go back and read this. I know you might know the stories, but you need to read the story about Moses standing there and the children of Israel standing on that great swelling tide of the Red Sea and the enemy marching in and the pillar of cloud standing there between them and their enemy and Moses holding out the rod of God and God causing a strong east wind to blow all night and watch them march. Hey, can I tell you how great that miracle was? Hey, can I tell you that over 2 million Jews had a crossover in one night? Huh? Can I tell you 2 million Jews had to walk 5,000 abreast? That means that our God had to part that Red Sea over a mile wide for them to get it. Hey, I'm talking about a mighty God. I'm talking about a powerful God. I'm talking about your God. Have faith in God. Hey, we need to go back to the written word of God once again to increase our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hey, you can't have faith outside the word of God. You've got to get back to the word of God. Hey, your salvation came by the faith in the word of God. And that faith didn't even come from yourselves. It came from God. Boy, I thank God for my Bible tonight. I thank God that I can read that my God fed 5,000. I thank God I can read where Jonah was swallowed by a whale. It reminds me of that little Sunday school girl. She was standing there before her teacher there in the public school, and she said that the whale was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human. And she stood up and said, I beg to differ with you. She said, I was in Sunday school last week, and my teacher told me in Sunday school that a whale swallowed Jonah. She said, honey, now you got to listen to me. Now, I know that the Sunday school story about that, but it's just physically impossible. Their throat's not big enough to swallow a whale. And I swallow a human. She said, no, I know it did, because my Bible tells me Jonah got swallowed by the whale. And the teacher said, well, how can you prove it? She said, I don't know. I'll just tell you this. When I die and go to heaven, I'll just ask Jonah. The teacher said, well, if Jonah died and went to hell, what are you going to do? She said, well, then you can ask him. Amen. A pretty smart girl, amen. Have living faith. Have living faith. It's tied to a practice that God did not fail. I want to give you three things about living faith and I'll be done, amen. Just listen to me very carefully. Number one, living faith is surprising faith. living faith is surprising faith. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? When the Christian begins to exercise faith in God, he is surprised at his own peace of heart. We anointed a lady with oil and prayed over her just the other day in our office and just behind closed doors, a few deacons of mine, and we prayed over her. She has MS, and the doctor said she had a problem with her heart. And she's just a young lady. She's got two teen daughters, C.J. Abbott is just a sweetheart, just a brand new family to our church. And she requested that we anoint her and pray over her, and so we did. Probably 12 hours before her own procedure, they were going to go in and put a stent inside of her heart. And anointed her and prayed over her, and I do believe the word of God in James 5, when the Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. There are no healers today, but there is a healer. Amen. And if God so designs to want to heal a person, he can do it today. Amen. That's it. That's my God. Amen. He healeth all of our diseases. And if God wants to do that, that's his business. Amen. And so we just exercised the faith, anointed her with oil, prayed over her. Boy, I got the sweetest text the next day. She said, Pastor, never before have I ever had such peace in God as I did after you all prayed. And she said, can I rejoice with you about how great my God is? She said, I went in for my procedure, and they didn't have to do it. There's nothing wrong with my heart. There's nothing wrong with hey, can I tell you this? There's still a God in heaven that does miracles. We just have to have faith in God. Just have. It's surprising faith. Living faith will surprise you. If you're troubled, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. What God is saying is, don't be terrified. Satan wants you to live in terror. Satan wants you to live not exercising faith in God. Satan wants you to live out your days wondering what the future is going to hold. Hey, can I tell you, I know who holds the future. If your faith is weak, then exercise it and keep exercising until it's strong. Living faith will surprise you, but living faith will surprise others. Have the kind of faith that causes people to be amazed. Boy, there's been many a time where I watched my daddy. I just thought, how in the world are we going to get out of this one? And I'd watch my dad hit his knees. I'd walk into his office many a time and see him on his knees praying. And boy, it'd bring comfort to my heart. And all of a sudden, man, that burden was lifted. That problem was gone. Where it looked like the devil got a foothold, where it looked like the devil was going to get a victory, God turned it for good and for his glory. And before you know it, we were shouting the victory. Hey, can I tell you this? There's been many a time I had to stand back and say, man, I'm amazed at the faith of my dad. I'm amazed at the faith of my mom. God, give me that kind of faith. It's true, people may laugh at you because of your faith. They may think you're foolish. Some may wonder at your faith, but others may be puzzled by it. But have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Back in 1992, my oldest boy was born, Matthew. He was 7 months old when this took place in his life. He contracted RSV, a respiratory system virus. And one evening in our apartment there, my wife and I noticed that he was just laboring for every breath. In fact, it was just like his chest was heaving. And we had a family over for fellowship, and she happened to be a nurse. She said, this is not normal breathing. I think he was taking like 140, 150 breaths a minute. I mean, it was just unbelievable how his chest was heaving and just laboring so much. She said, you need to take him to the hospital. I need to take him now. We ran him down to the emergency room, and thanks be to God for that nurse and God's providence, because when we got him in there, he already had one lung collapsed and one was partially collapsed, and they were keeping him alive by breathing for him with a mask over his face and on a bag and squeezing that bag, and they rushed him off to the Children's Hospital there in Colorado Springs. And when my wife and I finally arrived there at the hospital and got in there, he was in the intensive care unit. Just my first boy, 7 months old. You can only imagine what kind of fear was in my heart. They had had him drugged up on a drug called Pavilion that just paralyzes the body so he wouldn't pull the tubes out. And there I saw a tube running down his nose and down into his stomach, and I saw a breathing apparatus breathing for him, and I saw him on a life support system. And boy, I'll tell you what, when you see your son like that, all of a sudden you realize how weak you really are. Because there was nothing I could humanly do to change the condition of my son. At that time in my life, I'm not proud to say this, but I was running from the call of God in my life, and I found myself inside of a little waiting room there, 10 foot by 10 foot, and I hit my knees, and I began to make promises to God as anybody would in that type of a situation. And I began to let God begin to do a work in my heart, and that was on the first day, and then the second day came, and it turned into the third, and the third day came and went, and my son had not moved. They'd have to come in and suction out his lungs. They had to come in and unhook him from that machine, and the bells and the whistles would go off, and he wouldn't be breathing on his own, and I'd get angry at the nurses, and I'd yell at him and say, hook him back up, he needs a breath, and they would kick me out of the room. They had to work on him, and you know, I was just in a panic. I remember coming to my wife at one point saying, honey, make sure your heart's right with the Lord. Make sure there's no sin in your life. Make sure that our hearts are completely right. Boy, we were praying, doing everything we could for the life of our son. About the seventh day, Brother Carter, the doctor called us in, Dr. Kurai. He was a Jewish man, a little short, pudgy little guy. And he said, this is the worst case of RSV I've seen. We can't do any more than what we're doing for your son right now. We can't give more than 100% oxygen. He's on 100% oxygen. And he said, I have to prepare you for the inevitable because I do not think your son's going to pull through. Thank God for my dad, who's a man of faith, came up and put his arm around me, and he said, son, have you read James 5 lately? He said, maybe you ought to read it. Boy, I read James 5, and I got down there about verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, and I, man, let's call for the deacons. Let's have them come pray over my son. I called Dr. Kurai on the eighth day, and I said, Brother Kurai, Dr. Kurai said, I need to have the deacons come in and pray over my boy. He said, absolutely 100% not. Our deacons are going to walk inside that room and pray over your son. He said, are you kidding me? He said, he's in such a critical state. He said, if they're carrying diseases on their bodies and they transmit that disease, it's going to wipe out your son. I said, doctor, you just told me that you didn't think my son was going to pull through. I said, I think it's my religious right and belief to have these deacons come in and pray over my boy. I said, now there's one or two ways that we can do this. I said, my boy can stay inside that room where he belongs, or I can go in there and unhook him from the machines and wheel him out and have him out in the hallways and have the deacons pray over him. But I'm telling you, the deacon's going to pray over my boy. We argued for a little bit on the phone. He said, under one condition will I allow it. He said, if you make those deacons gown up in surgical gowns, I said, I don't care how they look when they go pray over them. I just want them in there praying over them. Before you know it, seven deacons stood outside that little ICU unit, and they're all gowned up in surgical gowns and hair nets and masks and gloves and booties and all the garb and all scrubbed up. And they went in there and prayed over my son. And can I tell you, I thank God for surprising faith because it will surprise others. I watched a Jewish doctor on the 11th day take my boy. I mean, a doctor doesn't believe in Jesus. Take my boy, shaking his head against all the practice of medicine, and take my boy and hand him to me and say, I don't understand it. He shouldn't be alive today. Hey, can I tell you, it will surprise others. There's a God. Hey, I'm just saying, have faith in God. What's your heartache? You got a wayward son? You got a wayward daughter? Have faith in God. Hey, you got a divorce you're going through? Have faith in God. You got a mom and dad splitting up, teenager? Have faith in God. I don't know what burden you carry, but there's a God in heaven who knows. I'm telling you, have faith in God. It will surprise others. Have faith in God. Without that type of faith, it's impossible to please Him. A living faith is a surprising faith. A living faith is a stirring faith. It'll stir you to do something. I must hasten. It will stir you to action. Faith will stir us to work. As long as you have breath, I think you ought to be working for God. My daddy didn't retire. He's doing more work than he ever done. He didn't resign. Good night. That man, he signed up for more work. He's traveling all across this nation, preaching in churches everywhere. And the day of travel we have today, it's not easy to get around. And he, a mom in their 70s, are dragging themselves across this country preaching. And I look at that man and I think, man, is he ever going to get old? Is he ever going to get tired? Is he ever going to wear out? Do you know why? Because he just happens to have faith in God. And when he got born again, when God saved him, God changed him, and that faith in God has stirred him to action. And I believe one of these days I'll get a phone call, hopefully in the future, way down the road, 10 years from now, in his 80s or 90s, that he killed over preaching behind the pulpit. Why? Because I believe he's a man who's going to stay busy for God, because his faith stirs him to do something. When your faith is small, your work will be small. Is your Sunday school class shrinking? Then you have small faith. Great faith in God will seek expression when you find, and you'll find it in active work. What happened when the Apostle Paul got saved? Remember that? There he was persecuting the church. There he was consenting to the death of Stephen. There he was standing there as they were laying their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. But when God saved him, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When he got saved and put his faith in Jesus Christ, it stirred him to action. And look at the work he did. Under persecution and tribulations and famines and perils of his own countrymen, look at what he did and went through and accomplished for God. Because his faith wasn't just a sitting faith, it was a stirring faith. When you come in contact with a holy God and a righteous God, and you know God can do anything, can I tell you this? When you believe his word, when he puts his hand, it will stir you to action. It's a stirring faith. Paul wasted no time. He got busy at once. His faith demanded expression. Many are not stirred because they only have small faith in God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it this way: it is faith that saves us, not works. But the faith that saves us always produces works. I like it. Boy, when you get saved, it makes you want to do something for God. I close. I said stirring faith will surprise you. Stirring faith will stir you. And living faith will stabilize you. It's a stabilizing faith. Who's the steadiest person you know? I mean, who's that guy you look to and say, I mean, that just steady. I believe that if you've been in this church for any length of time, you know you have a man sitting right here that's just been steady Eddie. Come adversity. And by the way, I thank God for the man of God you have here. When this whole nation was changing about with every wind of doctrine, he stood firm. And I needed as a young man to look to an old man who said, I ain't moving from that book. I don't care who says it, it's still inspired. I needed to hear it. And across this nation, when he was being attacked, can I tell you this? There was a stabilizing faith for some young men of God coming up in the ranks to say, glory to God, there's still some old men who still believe that old book is inspired by God. It's a stabilizing faith. Living faith makes us steadfast in times of storm. Listen to me carefully. I'm bringing it to a close. If you're not in a storm, you're going to be. If you're not in a battle, you're going to be. If you don't have a heartache, you will. You will. And what's going to help you stand during that time? What's going to make you steady during that time? Nothing but faith in God. Have faith in God. Difficulties will come. Sorrows will come. Bad news will come. I say have faith in God. Living faith will sustain us through illnesses and sickness and heartaches and pains and trials and tribulations. Oh, but my friend, can I tell you, the end draweth near. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. I'll never forget it. As a young boy sitting in church back in 1982, the last time he preached behind our pulpit, Dr. Lester Olof began to sing, I care not today
what tomorrow may bring.
If shadow or sunshine or rain, the Lord I know ruleth o'er everything.
And all of our worry is vain.
Living by faith, living by faith. Boy, are you? I don't know about you, but I hope that sometime in my life, there'll be a one who'll rise up and have this testimony. He had